Thanks, Graham, for leading us this morning and for that helpful children's talk, which introduced what we're going to be thinking about today. We're sort of partway through a series. We're on week 8 of this study booklet, if you've managed to get hold of one of those. It's called Being Disciples, Making Disciples. And we've thought about such subjects as putting Jesus first, wearing the yoke of Jesus, and the cost of following Jesus, amongst other things. This helpful book that accompanies the series asks a few questions each week and gives us some practical things to do or to think about during the week. And we come today to think about the things that stop us being disciples. And before I could prepare for saying what I have to say to you this morning, I had to ask myself some hard questions about whether Jesus is central in my life, whether he is the first, whether I've got things in the way of following Jesus. And that's where I found these practical things really helpful to consider. So I would recommend that to you, if you've got this booklet, to look at it during the week and think about that. I know that when I first became a Christian, I was quite young. And if Jesus had said to me then, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, the poor wouldn't have been very well off, because I didn't really have very much that I owned. Most of my clothes in those days were second hand, because I was the second oldest of a large family. And I probably only had 3 things that were brought for me brand new that I could wear. And the rest of my clothes were hand-me-downs from cousins, older cousins, who passed on their clothes to Mum, because she knew she'd got 6 children to clothe. And my brother looked superb in some of my dresses, because they went all the way down the line. So it wouldn't have been a hard thing for me then. And I followed Jesus with enthusiasm and great joy, when I first learned that Jesus loved me. But as time goes on, things come into your life, don't they? People come into your life. Bill came into my life, really important to me. But I have to keep checking that he's not more important to me than God is. And so that has been a lesson that I've learned over years. And this is a reminder for me to check that there isn't things creeping in to my life that I'm putting ahead of what God wants for me. And I have to say, as I did that evaluation, that I couldn't honestly say that there weren't things in the way. And there are things that I've had to deal with. And maybe this is true for you. I know it is certainly true for some people in this room this morning, that there are things in the way of doing what God wants you to do. I know that for certain, because there are jobs within the church that need to be filled that nobody's coming forward to do. And those vacancies wouldn't be there. God would provide for those vacancies. So this is the challenge that we have, to think about what things might be getting in the way of responding to what God wants for us. We've read the story from Matthew's Gospel. A similar account appears in Mark's Gospel, where the man approaches Jesus and falls to his knees. We just sang about falling to our knees in worship, as he asks the question, what must I do? And in Luke's Gospel, we learn that the young man is also a ruler. So he's a man of some status, some wealth. But he's young. He asked Jesus in Luke's version, in Matthew's version, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And during the course of the conversation, it's clear the young man believes that he has lived a good life, but he still recognises that there's something more that is needed. But he believes that it is something he needs to do in order to earn eternal life as a reward. Before we look at how Jesus responds to him and what is preventing this would-be disciple from following Jesus, it's worth noting that this is an individual coming to Jesus seeking to know how to receive eternal life. Of itself, this is a good thing, and something I believe everyone needs to do for themselves. In Luke's account of this story, he addresses Jesus as good rabbi, or in some translations, as good teacher. This is an unheard of title. Rabbis maintained that God alone was good. And when Jesus challenges his use of the term, he's not rebuking the young man for calling him good, but he's testing him to see if this is a statement of faith. Think about maybe he's on his knees and he's calling Jesus good. Perhaps he's seen the truth of who Jesus is. His story is in Luke 18, if you want to follow it. His challenge seems to be taken as a rebuke by the crowd and perhaps even by the young man himself. But if this young man had come knowing Jesus to be the Messiah, addressing him as he did, on his knees, as Mark records, he would have made a good beginning to seeking eternal life. There are many who fall at the first hurdle in becoming a disciple because they do not put their faith in Jesus. They do not recognise Jesus for who he really is. I believe that each of us needs to answer the question that Jesus asks his disciples. In Matthew 16, he says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" In Matthew's account, he asks, "What good thing must I do?" Showing he's already wide of the mark. Because the first steps to salvation, to eternal life, are about what we believe and not about what we do. However, Jesus begins answering the young man from where he is. And that is, I believe, important to note, that Jesus meets us where we are and leads us to where we need to be. He begins by pointing to the commandments. "If you want to enter life, keep the commandments," he tells him. Many rabbis believed and taught that it's possible to keep all of the commandments. But this young man obviously thinks that that might not be quite necessary for his purposes, because he asks, "Which ones?" It's interesting that Jesus' reply only contains the ones that deal with our relationships with one another. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honour your father and mother, and love your neighbour as yourself." "All these," the young man says, "I have kept. What do I still lack?" So this young man believed he'd kept all the commandments. He was quite content with his own goodness. He was not coming to repent or seek mercy or forgiveness for his failings, but he was quite sure there was something else that he needed to do, some action that he could take that would ensure his salvation. It may be the young man had kept the commandments to his own standards, but he had not met God's standards. Maybe he had kept them in his actions, but not kept them in his heart and in his mind. Had he simply justified his own actions, as many people do? Had he measured his own success against others who had failed to do as well as he had? rather than against God's perfect standard. There are many who fail to begin, even to seek the path that leads to eternal life, because they're perfectly content to believe their own efforts justify themselves. There are those who seek to point out others' faults, that they are worse than they are, in an effort to make themselves look better, that they are good by their own standards, and ignore the fact that God is seeking a much higher standard, that of perfection. Jesus does not challenge this self-assessment, but instead gives the young man the task he is asking for: to go, sell everything he owns, and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. In doing so, Jesus goes to the heart of all that is wrong with this young man's question. He is very wealthy, and that wealth was too important to him. It was in the way of him keeping the first of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 says, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." This man's wealth was an idol. He placed his faith in it and not in God. His wealth had brought him status, respectability, importance, power. It gave him security. He had placed his trust in it. He had placed it before God and before his relationship with God. Instead of relying and trusting in God, he had put his faith in something else. His riches were too important to him, more important than God, more important indeed than his own soul. It is, of course, not only money that can take up that number one spot in our lives. It can be a relationship with another person, our job or our career path, our family, our hobbies, our status. And whilst these things are important to us, valued by us, things we are thankful for, they should never become more important to us than God himself. J.C. Ryle wrote this: "Let us test ourselves. Are we honest and sincere in our professed desire to be true Christians? Have we cast away all our idols? Is there no secret sin we are silently clinging to and refusing to give up? Is there no thing or person we are privately loving more than Christ, or more than our own salvation?" But it is not as simple, and things rarely are, as valuing his possessions and his status before God. The young man also lacked faith in Jesus. If we look carefully at verse 21, Jesus not only gives him a task to undertake, but he also makes him a promise. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." The promise of treasure in heaven has got to be better than possessions here, because as the old saying goes, there are no pockets in shrouds. Or perhaps more frequently used, you can't take it with you. Material wealth is temporary. It is of no use to us once we die. A promise of treasure in heaven is awesome because it's eternal, to be enjoyed forever. But such an awesome promise, such an awesome reward, relied on the hearer believing and trusting, putting his faith in Jesus to keep his promise. I once heard a preacher say that faith is spelt R-I-S-K. This young man clearly didn't want to take the risk. He had a desire to find eternal life, But there were a number of things that got in the way of him finding it. He felt good about the way he lived, so he was not looking to change. He showed no sign of faith other than feeling secure in his own wealth. He wanted to act, but was not prepared to act as Jesus directed. He put his riches first, ahead of God and God's will for his life. He could not trust that Jesus to keep his promise, whilst all of these things stood in the way of him becoming a disciple. It's worth noting that we don't know for certain, after a period of reflection, that this young man didn't repent and return to follow Jesus. The way for him was not closed by Jesus, only by his own choices. Jesus turns to his disciples and to the crowd and says, "Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The crowd and the disciples are bemused by Jesus' response to this young man's dilemma. In context, it is a time when riches were seen as a reward from God, a blessing for those who please him. So if a rich man couldn't enter the kingdom easily, what chance have the others got? In a time when illness, disability and poverty were seen as God punishing people for their sins, the young man, upright, clean living and very rich, must have seemed like a prime candidate for being a follower of Jesus. To be able to inherit eternal life must have seemed a natural next step. But Jesus is pointing to the reliance people can put on their own resources. Whilst a poor person might be more inclined to rely on God, more conscious of their need for forgiveness and help, the rich may lean more towards being self-satisfied, self-reliant, and less able to put God first in their lives. But the real eye-opener for the crowd is that it didn't matter. Whether you are rich or poor, the truth is it's not what we do that matters. Our actions alone cannot save us. It is what God has done. It is God's actions that save us. God's actions that bring us to eternal life. It's not about who we are, what we have, what we do. It's about our faith. Believing and trusting in God, putting him first, doing what he calls us to do, and following him. This is the narrow road that leads to eternal life. And finally, we look at the disciples' response. "We left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" The disciples had left their businesses, their work, their families, their homes, their friends, in order to follow Jesus. Their response to follow Jesus had been immediate and total, with full commitment to him. Peter's response to Jesus' question that we considered earlier, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" had been to declare him the Messiah, the Holy One of God. Unlike the rich man who'd gone away sad, Peter had put his trust in Jesus. He'd left everything behind to follow him. He had gone where Jesus had led him, done as Jesus had told him, believed in his words. And Jesus made this promise to all like Peter who had paid the cost of following him, of a reward many times what had been lost, for those who make sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom. God blesses us in different ways, but generously and graciously giving us not what we deserve, but as an outpouring of his love. These disciples are saying these things now without knowing the further suffering and the sacrifices that will be asked of them in the days to come. But Jesus assures them he will make it up to them, both in this life and the life to come. Right at the end of the passage, we read what may seem to be the first, at first, to be confusing words from Jesus. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. This is a sign that the kingdom values turn the worldly values upside down. Those that the world honours and gives high position and high regard to are not necessarily those who are held in high regard in the kingdom of God. Those who are looked down on by the world are not necessarily those ones that God will look down on. Kingdom values are different. And if we try to hold on to worldly values as we follow Jesus, we may well find our position diminishes. So what about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus doesn't ask every follower to give up everything, to sell all their possessions and give to the poor. But he may ask you to do difficult things. He may ask you to give up something that you treasure. Are you willing to do that? To put God first and follow Jesus? Amen.